of that, don't we? And one of the reasons we get together, assemble ourselves together, is to encourage one another, exhorting one another, provoking one another. I've been known to provoke. Unto love and good works. Unto love and good works. It's interesting, that word provoke has the idea actually of irritating. How do you irritate someone unto love and good works? You do good or you're going to get tickled. I don't know how you do that. Anyways, I honestly believe as we assemble together, just talking to one another before church, even after church, boy, it's necessary. We need to just be around each other. Oh, you've got problems. Sometimes pain loves company. What is that? Misery loves company. So we bring our problems together, and then we remember, oh, Jesus is the answer to it all. He really is. And the misery that we experience here is not the end all. It is not. The sufferings that are in this world cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. There is a reality in this life that we must accept. It's not, we don't want to, but listen, as Bible-believing Christians, not false prophet Christians, we understand that in this world there's going to be suffering. There's difficulty. We as God's people ought to be like Cool Hand Luke and just be able to smile through it because we know God is with us. I'm sorry for even using that reference. It just come to my brain, my carnal thinking. But there's a reality there. We ought to be able to just rejoice. Paul, over and over, when he talked about rejoicing, often he was in prison himself. You know the book of Philippians? The theme of that book is joy. Guess where he was writing from? Jail. Jail. So, we're called to be overcomers. In the meantime, we're also called to learn the Word of God, to study the Bible, to rightly divide the Word of truth, to not just pick and choose, to not just show up and say, well, he better give me a sugar stick because that's all I want to hear. No, we need to hear the whole counsel of God so that we understand, we can acknowledge counterfeits out there because there's a lot of them. Now, the Corinthian church is, they've got some problems, serious problems. Matter of fact, the city of Corinth was a very hedonistic society. You understand that term, hedonistic? Okay, let me. It was a very sensual, self-seeking, self-gratifying society to the degree that, especially in the area of sexual sins, it's kind of like America is right now. Everything goes. There were no laws. Like San Francisco or New Orleans or New York City, for that matter. The reality is that's where our culture is. They've accepted everything, every type of perversity under the sun. And Corinth was infested with that. They worshipped, I believe it's the goddess Venus, and very sensual. Well, some of that had bled into the church at Corinth. And you got to remember, here's the thing that really strikes me and makes me excited. The city was that way before the church ever got there. And yet, in spite of that, God reached into that very corrupt society and drew out people, redeemed them, and changed them, and sanctified them, transformed them, and made a church. Amen. It's just amazing. It's like a psychologist couldn't have done that. Amen. Nope. Prison guards couldn't do that. Self-will couldn't do that, but the power of the gospel could. Transformed them. And yet, in the church, there was still an element. There was still an element. As a matter of fact, there was a lot more than probably what we understand. And Paul has to deal with sexual sins more when he deals with the Corinthians than he does with any other church. And so when you read 1 Corinthians, you're going to see how he deals with fornication and all this immorality. And he's already trying to deal with an issue in chapter 5 that was taking place within the church. But now he's got to deal with an issue that it appears has been accepted by the church, or they haven't done anything. They've tolerated it. There's numerous members who are involved in fornication. Well, that's not right. And so Paul has to deal with that. That doesn't make everybody smile, but that's the reality. God has to deal with us where we err because we're His. And by the way, the very fact that He does deal with us is a blessing. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. The very fact that I am corrected or convicted says something about my faith and yours. So we're going to begin and just read one verse. If you're able to stand, let's look at let's read two. Verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11 and verse 12. Okay, the Bible says, and such were some of you. Now he just gave a long list of sinful behavior. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then he gets personal. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The title of the sermon is Don't Let Your Liberty Lead You to Bondage. Don't let your liberty lead you to bondage. Now, let's pray. Lord, bless the message. Help me to preach. Help me to teach. I pray the Holy Spirit to shed light on our hearts from the truth of your word. May you be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, Paul has to deal with something. What has happened here is he had taught the Corinthian believers, listen, he had taught the Corinthian believers that this issue of meat that had been offered to idols, you could eat it. It wasn't sinful to eat that meat. But he would talk again about it in chapter 10. And he would talk about why he chose not to, because it would affect the consciences of others. But he would flat out tell them, it's lawful. There's a lot of things you can do. And Corinth being the idolatrous city it was, and apparently some of the people thought, well, if that's all right, then maybe fornication, that's not. If it's lawful to do this, and this is all right. This was the thinking, and as a result, it affected the behavior. That we're going to read about this, and you're going to see that when the Bible mentions something, there's a reason it's mentioned. You see? Because these people, their thinker was all mixed up. They still had a lot of worldly thinking in there. And sometimes people can take a Bible truth, a little bit of it, and go the wrong way with it. I said they can go the wrong way with it. And so, Paul makes this statement now. And here's the question I had to ask myself. Verse 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me. Pause. They are? Everything? Well, the way we answer a question's like that that would arise, often the best way to answer those is just you keep reading. Because what we're going to discover, Paul is going to let us know, when he says all things are lawful to me, he's not talking about fornication. There are things that are inherently evil that's never right. It's just not right. Okay? And so he lets us know as we read on, that's not what I'm talking about. But all things are lawful unto me. Now, we could look at it like this too, a statement like that. In one sense, it's true to the degree that there is nothing, if I am saved, there's nothing I can do to unsave myself. You can't. Now, there might be people, I'm sure there'll be people that would disagree with that. But the reality is, if we study the Bible and we understand what transpires at salvation, you can't get unsaved. By the way, that ought to make us excited. Because we're not, what if we lost our brain? Hello? I mean, it's possible to lose your mental capacity and all of a sudden say things, do things that are totally out of character. And, man, that'd be terrible that you could lose your salvation. But you can't. Jesus said, you're in my hand, I'm in the Father's hand, no man can pluck you out of my hand. And there's just all kinds of passages of Scripture. In chapter 5, when he talked about dealing with somebody in the church who didn't want to get right, he said, well, here's what you do. Deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here's a person that doesn't want to get right with God. And Paul says, well, here's how you deal with them. Because if they're God's child, the devil will tear them up, and at least they'll still be saved. Okay, here's one. So if a person could lose their salvation, I feel like I just need to talk about this because there's always that, what if? You can't lose it. You just can't. But so what if, you're saying that I couldn't lose my salvation if I wanted to, and it'd be weird for someone that is saved to want to lose their salvation. That'd be weird. If you could lose your salvation, how do you lose it? That's the question. If you could, we could summarize the word with sin. Sin separates. But the beauty of salvation is we're hid in Christ, and Christ took care of all sin. All sin. So, to get back to our passage here, all things are lawful for me. I can't do anything that could remove me from being a child of God. I do want to say this. It is possible, I believe it's possible, for someone to claim to be saved and not be saved. That's true. It is. Jesus even said that. He said, in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So there is a reality that somebody could come to church, look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, and then get out of church and look like the devil, act like the devil, and talk like the devil. And we say to ourselves, well, look at that person. If anybody lost their salvation, it's them. Maybe they never had it. Because the deal about salvation, it's an inward work. I can tell you the means to be saved, but I can't get saved for you. You see, that's totally between you and Christ. But glory to God, once you receive Him, He receives you! As a matter of fact, He's waiting to receive those who haven't received Him. Out extended hands, waiting! Do you remember when you reached up and asked him to be your Savior? I do. I praise the Lord for that. So, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, he goes on to say. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. What's that mean? Well, they're not necessary, they're not appropriate, they're not helpful, they're not advantageous, they're not meaningful, they're not expedient. Just because I can enjoy something doesn't mean I should. I want to come back to verse 12, but I want to go through these passages. I'll go through them fairly quick here, and we'll come back to verse 12. Well, I got to finish verse 12. He says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, by the way, the word power there is authority. It's authority. I will not be brought under the authority of any. Because we're going to read the word power again. Now look at verse 13. So he goes on to say, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Now he's talking about natural desires. Food is a natural desire. God has provided meats for our belly and our belly for meats. And so nothing wrong with that. We read on though, he says, but God shall destroy both it and them. That sounds very condemning, but what he's saying is those are things that's not going to last. When we die at resurrection, we're not going to have the same fleshly appetites. It's not going to be as necessary. Doesn't mean we won't eat. We find the Lord Jesus inviting the disciples to come and dine in his resurrected body. I'm sure our taste buds will be magnified. But the necessity will not be as it is today. We have to eat eventually or to sustain our body. Some of us have to eat hourly to sustain our body. Okay, so we move on. And so verse 13, meats for the belly, belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for what? Fornication. But for who? The Lord. So he's talking to Christian people. Save people. And now he's emphasizing something here. He's emphasizing the fact that the governing laws of God forbid fornication. And they testify that the body of the believer is for the Lord's purpose. This is interesting. He says, the whole verse, it says, now the body is not for fornication. That's not its purpose. That's not why God redeemed you, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, to understand that, and the Lord for the body, it simply means the Lord will take care of the body. This hand is for this body. This hand is for this body, not yours, but for mine. And I'm thankful. I like it. It's my dominant hand. I'd have a tough time writing left-handed. But I have smashed this hand before. And all the rest of me comes to the rescue to relieve and bring comfort to the wounded hand. Now my big toe, which I would never expose to a congregation like this. It would be considered one of the more comely parts, as the Bible says. But it is very important to me as well. I have stubbed my big toe on a register. That'll make you sing the hallelujah chorus. And immediately, my whole body reacted to one little part of my body because it was a member. My toe for Merv and Merv for my toe. So that's what the Lord is saying here about you and I. We make up the body of Christ as believers. I'm not calling you a toe. Don't get upset. That's just illustration. Some of you might be an index finger. I don't know. But we move on. So Paul says in verse 14, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." So this is the blessing of those who are in the body. Okay. By the way, the chapter begins with Paul dealing with the body of the church, but it concludes by dealing with individual members and their effect on the whole body. And so he gives us, once again, he reminds them that as a member of the Lord's body, we have this wonderful confidence and hope that the same power that raised Christ up from the dead will raise us up from the dead as well. Verse 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" So he's talked about this before. This little piggy and this little, there's all members. We're all part of the body of Christ as believers. That happened when you received Christ as your Savior. When you assembled together as with this church, we made up a local body of believers. When we are all raptured, there'll be one great, big, massive, mega body of believers. Okay, I'm thinking. All right. "So know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot?" God forbid, says Paul. So apparently one of the members, maybe the pinky or the ear, I don't know, whatever. There were members in this church that were involved in fornication. And Paul's got to nip this in the bud. For the sake of that individual, but also for the sake of the body. Everybody with me? I mean, they got to understand, that's not right. Your liberty in Christ is not a freedom to be licentious. It's not a freedom to be a hedonist. There are dangers to that type of thinking. And so we read on here. Verse 16. "What," says Paul, "know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." He gives the principle of sexual intercourse makes two people one. And he is telling them, okay, so remember, as believers, you're members of Christ. And that kind of behavior defiles the relationship with Christ. It defiles it. No, I know Joel isn't going to be preaching on this anytime soon. Benny Hinn probably won't either. But since we're in an old-fashioned Baptist church that tries to talk about all the counsel of God and tries to go through and expound all Scripture, we got to look at this and confront it, because our culture, this is directly opposed to our cultural behavior. You can't hardly watch a program on TV without fornication and immorality being promoted. You just can't. Going to school, going to ball games. I quit going to Pacers games because of how crazy it was at halftime. It didn't interest me. I'm not saying you have to quit. It affected me wrong. I don't need to be staring at stuff that affects my brain wrong. So anyways, so Paul says, that behavior, we read on, verse 17, he says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So he's revealing a fact here. And it very well could be that he's saying, I'm going to draw this line. As you read this letter to the Corinthian church, I'm going to lay something out here so that the people in the church can see themselves and judge themselves. Because they were washed. "Such were some of you," he says. And he says, "You were washed and cleansed, and this your behavior in the past, it didn't matter. Jesus was able to save you and redeem you and lift you up, and give you hope and new life. But now there's this behavior in the church. And here's the reality, he says. To the believer, all things are lawful. Another reason they're lawful is because they're under the law of the Spirit. There's a regenerating factor that God works in our heart to make us more sensitive to sin. I don't need somebody to tell me this is wrong now because it just doesn't seem right anymore. I don't feel comfortable involving myself in certain things that I did before. What's that about? That's the Spirit of God. He says, he that is joined to the Lord is of one spirit. The word spirit there, see the little S? That has more to do with our passions and our emotions and our appetites. He says, you're one body and one... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I got ahead of myself here. So he says, verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. They've got a different type of thinking now. They've got the Lord's mind. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't need to be taught. They need to be taught. But God's Spirit is working in them. Verse 18, flee fornication. So now he gives advice. Flee it. I've got a statement here. To remain near temptation is to entertain temptation. To remain near it is to entertain it. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, if we did this, okay, all right, so here's flesh, here's temptation. Okay, so here's a guy with a drinking problem. He's saved, but he's still struggling with it. But he decides to hang out with his old buds that still have the booze right in front of them, and they're having an artificial good time. I said an artificial good time. And Bobby, the believer here, doesn't have enough sense to relocate. These are his old buds. He's saved. And they're having a good time. And Bobby, the believer, used to be quite the drinker. And he hangs out here too long. Every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust. And next thing you know, he's drinking again. And then the Bible says this. And lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. So he's got the bottle, and now after he's got a few of them in him, he's saying things and doing things that are definitely not becoming of a Christian. He's slurring his words. He's making rude comments to girls, and who knows what else he's doing, but he's sinned. Lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. But tomorrow's coming. And sin, this is James 1, 14 and 15. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And this is the progression of the individual who decides to hang out with temptation. Whether it's pornography, whether it's the old crowd, whatever. A fleshly appetite that they've had a problem with in the past. Now, the issue at hand there is fornication. And that's an appetite that once experienced in the human body, it has a memory recall that doesn't go away. And as long as this fella, it doesn't matter how much is in his brain, if he's too close to temptation too long, he's going to sin. And when it all finishes up, he may not die the next day, but I'll tell you what will die, his joy, his peace. Even David, you know Psalms 51, after David committed adultery with Bathsheba? Oh, by the way, here's another eternal security verse. Old Testament one at that. He says to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say, "Restore my salvation." He said, "Restore unto me the joy." What happened to it? It died when he sinned. Now, sin will eventually, it'll kill you. But the reality is that that's just how it works. And so, where do we leave off here? Verse 18, flee fornication. By the way, Joseph had enough sense to flee. To flee. Paul would tell Timothy, flee youthful lusts. I mean, one of the great things about the old Puritans, and by the way, they get a bad rap from our modern day historians who are stinking atheistic and rebellious toward God. The old Puritans were godly, good men who understood how wicked they were. I know that's not getting a whole lot of head nods, but I know my history. They knew how wicked they were. That's why they had laws to govern themselves to keep them from getting too close to temptation. And so, anyways, flee fornication. Every sin, here's an interesting statement, verse 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, that's a deep thought, and somebody might have something better, a better comment on that than me. But what it's saying on the surface is the difference between fornication and other sins is one defiles the body, whereas others defile others. Lying, cheating, stealing, murder, that has an effect on other people. But I know, I was thinking through it a little deeper as well, and I thought, well, what about drug abuse and cutting and things like that? And I think those are all symptoms of a deeper problem, to be quite honest. But anyways, anybody have a comment on that? I'm not afraid of comment on that. Okay, we'll move on. If you do, you can tell me afterward. So we move on. He says, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, verse 19, know ye not that your body, here's the motivation for doing right, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body, that's your moral behavior, and your spirit, that's your passions, appetites, which are God's. When God purchased us, he purchased all of us. All of us. By the way, it's a great thing that he purchased us, because we couldn't do it ourselves. It's a great thing. When I think of Boaz, I think of the kinsman redeemer. He purchased Naomi's inheritance. He was willing to contaminate his own reputation by marrying a Moabite, a heathen. Our Lord was willing to pay the price to redeem us. So Paul gives him the motivation there. And by the way, it's so easy to read that or even quote that and not really think about that. I am God's. My purpose, my new purpose is a result of his purchase. He purchased me. We can forget that, but That is a reality. We're his property. In Romans 7, Paul said, in testifying of his conversion, he says, I was sold under sin. But as a believer, he's been bought with a price. And so I say these things because the Corinthian church has some immoral behavior that needs to be nipped in the bud. They need to be cleansed. It starts with our thinking, our understanding of what God says fornication is. By the way, he's not condemning sexual behavior in marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God designed marriage to satisfy certain needs and to propagate the human population. But the reality is this, there's guidelines there. And one of the strategies of the devil is to pervert human appetites, to distort them. And so this needs to be dealt with. Now, I go back to the idea, and Paul is, he wants them to understand there is freedom. Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. In Galatians, he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he said in Galatians 5:1. There are some behavior patterns. There's some thinking in the past that can tangle you and hold you hostage. And so once again, let's go back to verse 12. We're going to wrap this baby up. This isn't my favorite kind of message, but this is a necessary message. It's necessary. Verse 12, he says, now, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That is, I know my liberties. I know all the areas I have liberty in, but I also know that I don't need to exercise all my liberties because, one, it could hinder a brother or sister in Christ. Two, it does nothing to honor the Lord. And three, it really doesn't help me. So just because I have liberties in certain areas doesn't mean I need to exercise them. And he says this, he concludes that verse by saying, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's mindful of the fact that these liberties that I have, it is possible for them to master me. Okay, so I just wrote down a few things here, just a few little examples, and the kind of examples that may seem funny, but certainly we can apply them in other areas. So here we go. So a man may enjoy pastries, donuts, Titus. I like the bacon maple pastry. Anyways, a man may enjoy pastries, and there's nothing wrong with pastries, but an appetite for pastries can be so strong that they change the looks of your body. So I could be led astray by the freedom that I have to eat pastries. And 2 months from now, it would be obvious to all that man has been mastered by his appetite. Okay? Here's another one. A man may enjoy TV or movies. I do. I'm not denying that. But the appetite may be so strong that they rule your time and then they govern your thought process. And all of a sudden, you're not thinking biblically, you're thinking according to what you learn on TV. The sky is falling, says every commentator on every news channel. But then they want you to know that Joe Biden will take care of it all. I need to be careful. Dear wife, I know that you're talking to me right now. That does not mean she voted for him. All right, so I move on. A man may enjoy leisure. Leisure. We all enjoy leisure to a degree. Whether it's just going for a walk, whether it's playing a golf or fishing or basketball or whatever, leisure. But certain leisure may become so passionate that it decides whether you take your wife out, whether you go to church, or whether you help a neighbor. Are you hearing me? Now, I left a whole lot out. We could incorporate a whole lot of other illustrations, but the reality is this. There's a lot of things that are not wrong, but to overindulge or even to partake in some could be dangerous because we've got this weak flesh. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, neither the lusts thereof. He says, don't put out bait for the devil, or don't put out bait for your flesh. You know, when we bait the mouse traps, some people use bacon, some people use peanut butter. Cheese has never worked for me. But peanut butter. I can understand why that mouse likes peanut butter. You put that out and you expect that little rascal to show up. When we partake in things, there's just some things are just flat out wrong. They're inherently wrong. The moral sins, there's no question about those. Hello? God forbid, said Paul. But there's a lot of other areas where, you know what? Okay, here's something. When it comes to music, and I'll be very delicate here. I'm gonna be very, I hate to even use the word political, but I'm going to be very general. I like a lot of type of music. When it comes to church, I want old-fashioned music. It's my appetite. I worship, this is just the way I am. And I also feel like it's better to take the high road on this music area. Now when I'm driving on the road, I might have a 10-hour drive. I probably couldn't listen to Old Rugged Cross 24 hours. I love Old Rugged Cross, I do. But it's not conducive to keeping my eyeballs wide open. I might need something with a little more feel. And then there's music that I wouldn't consider bad, but other people might consider bad. I mean, the lyrics aren't bad, and I don't think the music is too crazy, but I know there are some that, okay, here's an illustration. And I was real sensitive. When I first got right with God, I had to do a 180. I was radical. I had to be to protect myself. Because all I needed was to indulge my flesh a little bit and I'd be back in the world. That's all I needed. And so I had to make a radical change with everything. Okay, so music. And I remember when I started dating my wife, actually right after we got married, she had a few cassettes. Remember those? Cassettes with some background music. And okay, I'm going to throw this out to you. I almost hate to do it. All right, Journey has a song called Stone in Love. None of you have ever heard it. The music to that song was almost identical to the music of this gospel song she was singing. Well, the problem is, especially at that time in my life, we just got married, and I was still really had to protect myself, and it's like, I can't hear that stuff. And I told her, I said, honey, I can't listen to that. Because when I listen to that, I think I see myself at a party. I see myself as a teenager doing things I shouldn't be doing. Just the music. I know you might say that's weird. I'm just telling you, our brains are programmed and we have our past with us. And we've got to take into consideration sometimes the behavior and the background of other people. And so sometimes we make decisions, not because it's wrong, but because it affects another person in a way that it hurts their conscience. It sends them the wrong direction. Are you understanding me? So I told on myself. But that's what Paul's talking about here. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any, the authority of any. And by the way, that's the way Christ wants to rule our lives. When we allow him to rule our lives, we discover, listen, we can transcend all our fleshly appetites under his leadership. And there's so much we can enjoy, but listen, to overindulge, that's dangerous. That's as bad as doing the things that are inherently wrong, often. So anyways, how about I just wrap it up? Any questions? Any answers? Any problems? Any gripes? Well, let's wrap it up. Lord, bless the sermon, the service, the teaching. We're thankful for principles from your word that give us clarity concerning behavior, concerning appetites as Christians, concerning our position as believers. Help us, Lord, protect us. Help us to learn ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's grab our prayer sheets.